we, the church, as followers of Jesus, we want to love like Jesus loved. We want to teach what Jesus taught. We want to obey like Jesus obeyed. And so we've been looking at his life and then seeing how we can follow that. So today, we get to talk about one of the best parts of Christmas, one of the favorite things that everyone loves to talk about when we come around to Christmas time. Maybe the best Christmas sermon ever, because we're talking about this wonderful Christmas topic that Jesus faced rejection. Merry Christmas! Christmas is this time of year that as we long and wait for Jesus, we also realize that when he came, he actually wasn't accepted as who he was. And Christmas, maybe as well as any other time of year, shows that what he deserved was not what he received. The people that should have been longing for him and desiring for him to come, this great king, instead rejected him. Unfortunately. And last night as I was walking around, I was thinking of it myself. If I had to be honest, if I was living in that time, I very likely would have rejected him too. We're told in John chapter 1 that Jesus came to his own. His own didn't receive him. The ones that should have been so glad, his own people, to have had him, and they didn't. And so we're going to look at some of that today, of how people did reject him, reasons why they rejected him throughout his life, of how Jesus dealt with rejection, and then hopefully find some of the ways that we can respond when we face similar things, because honestly, all of us have gone through a moment where you felt rejected by someone, where you felt pushed off. An easy place to start would be going through what we commonly think of as how the first nativity went, the Christmas story, to look into rejection in Jesus' life. If it follows the way that we so often have heard it, it's this: Mary and Joseph, they find out Mary's going to have a baby. They have to go to Bethlehem after a long, hard journey. They get in, probably in the middle of the night, and she's starting to go through labor pains, and they're trying to find a place to stay, and there's no room at the inn. This must be a mean innkeeper who says, "No, I won't accept you." And so they instead get put in this either a cave or a barn or a stall somewhere. And Mary has this baby all by herself with Joseph there, and he's a guy, he doesn't know what to do. And we see that Jesus was rejected even by the hotels that were in town. It would fit really great. That's the story we're used to hearing. It sounds kind of epic, and it fits perfectly when Jesus was rejected. The problem is, I don't think that that's actually the right way of seeing it. And it starts with this idea of there was no room at the inn. The reason why I don't think it's correct is this. With the English language, we have lots of words that can mean a place to stay. You can have an inn, you can have a hotel, you can have a motel, you can have a villa, you can have a guest room, you can have a lodge, you can have all these different words and have little intricacies of speech. But if you look at the Greek words of it, and I'm not going to give you what those are because I probably can't pronounce it perfectly either, but the word for like a hotel is used by Luke one time, and that's in the story of the Good Samaritan, where this man, he gets beaten up, another man comes along, finds him, and takes him to a hotel because he's in a place he doesn't know and tries to make sure the guy gets taken care of. But that's not the word that's used at this part in Luke. The word that's used here is used one other time. And that is near the end of Jesus' life, when we're told Jesus is getting ready for this big celebration, the Passover meal. And he tells his disciples, "Go into the town, you'll find a man, and he has an upper room, he has a guest room upstairs, and that's where I want you to get the meal ready for me." That's the same word used here. So instead of this idea of Mary and Joseph try to go to some inn where there's this innkeeper who says, "I don't have any room for you," instead, it seems like there wasn't any room in what would have been the guest room of a house. Joseph goes to someone who was most likely a relative, but unfortunately, the family already had someone else there in the guest bedroom. So they said, "I'm sorry, we can't give you the guest room. You're going to have to stay in the main room with us. At night, because you don't want the animals to get stolen, you bring them into your house. But there's this area that's down lower where there's steps down to it, so the cow isn't going to come up and start licking you in your sleep. You wake up like, oh, darling, that's so wonderful. And then you realize it's a cow and you think this is horrible. Yeah. To avoid that, they would have a little area at the bottom, but then they would have to have food and water for the night. So they would have dug out of these homes this little place where you could put food and water, a manger. And so after Jesus would have been born inside of a house, that would be an already cut out place. You could have hay there. It could be nice and warm. It is around the animals, but it's safer for them than being out in the middle of nowhere. But it may have been likely still a very poor house. When I had read this and started to look at these things, and I was telling Christine, and I was sort of excited, but she said, Matt, does it even matter? I mean, Jesus is born one way or the other. Does it matter? Here's why I start with this today. I hope that we continue to learn and change and be willing to change your mind, even if you've heard the story 5,000 times, to stay open to it. That's why we've been rereading these biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because there are things in there, and there are times where I find out what I always considered was the truth from a child. I start realizing maybe it was slightly different. There are some things we know very certain, and there are some things that has been our cultural interpretation that may have been off. So, if nothing else, that's why I start there. But that doesn't mean Jesus didn't get rejected very quickly and for something that had to do with Christmas. Something that's very clear in the Bible about the birth story of Jesus is this. Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary, a woman who had obviously then not had sex, wasn't married yet. By the time she's told by an angel, you will have a child. She says, wait, how can this be? How's that going to happen? I'm a virgin. But the angel makes this reply to her. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and your child will therefore be called Holy, the Son of God. Amazing thing to get to hear. God, through the Holy Spirit, is going to place this child inside of you. And Joseph is told a similar thing. When Joseph finds out this woman is pregnant, and he's thinking maybe something wrong has happened, and an angel shows up to him and says, no, this actually fulfills Scripture. This is good, and you should take Mary to be your wife. Now, what would that be like as a child to grow up? By the time Jesus is 7, 8 years old, his mom says to him, Jesus, you were born specially. Every other baby is born by a mommy and a daddy spending time together, and babies get born, but you were special. You see, God put you in my belly and you grew. That would be, what a thing to hear about yourself. But then what if something so special, so miraculous, then ends up being a reason why you get ridiculed later in life? Let me give you an example. While I was still in my mother's belly, my family was driving. It was during the winter time. He was near the border of Kansas and Nebraska. And there was a turn coming up. My dad was driving. He wasn't going to be able to make that turn, and so he decided the best way was just to drive through over. There was a field in front, and to try to land on the wheels of the car, but at least not try to turn and then spin and get in this horrible accident. So he drove straight through. The car does get somewhat destroyed. His mother-in-law is in the car, and she ends up breaking her hip. Guys, when in doubt, don't get into a car wreck when your mother-in-law is in the car. But the rest of my family, my brother, my sister, and my mom, ended up okay. But then my mother had started bleeding, and they're concerned. A pregnant woman has just been through a car wreck. This child may not survive. When I was born alive, healthy enough for what it was, but there was a blood clot about the size of a fist in between myself and the placenta, which I showed that it was a very dangerous situation, and I could have instead not been born alive or had major physical problems. But I wasn't. And that, to me, even before I was a Christian, I remember being told that story. That I could have easily been dead. But God must have a purpose for me. God kept me alive. That was meaningful to me. Even in this time where I wasn't sure what I believed about Jesus and if I wanted to follow Jesus. But I was thinking, there must be a God and there must be a reason, and I don't want to give up on the story. I don't want to give up on my life because I do believe that God had a plan for me, or else I would be dead. But consider me telling you that story and then someone walking up and being like, you know, Matthew, instead of that being how God protected you and cared for you, honestly, I think you probably did end up brain damaged. It just shows from the way that you act. Then something that's very special to me is instead treated unkind and mean. So we look at Jesus. Jesus is told he knows that he was born because God, through the Holy Spirit, put him in Mary. But then when Jesus gets older, there's at least two different times where people, instead of seeing it as a miracle, consider, you know, this probably meant that something immoral happened ahead of time. There's a time where Jesus is speaking, and some people say to him, well, who are you to speak to us? We are not illegitimate children. Inferring that they're not sure about Jesus, that maybe he was something that would be so special for him. I am the Son of God. Instead, we think that you were born out of wedlock. Another time, Jesus is called the Son of Mary by people in his time. And the strange thing about that is usually you'd be referred to as the son of your father. Even if your father was dead, that's how they understood lineage. They would say, oh, Jesus, the son of Joseph. And even just to call him the Son of Mary seems like that might have been an allusion to, we don't know who the father is, the real father. I would understand if I was living at that time period and someone tells me, so there was a baby that was born because, you know, God just put it there. I'll admit, I'm a kind of skeptical person. I've been like, you sure about that? Because I can think of 100 other ways that would have been much more likely. And maybe you've had that in your own life where there have been times where miracles happen in your life. And when you try to tell somebody, they're automatically skeptical and go, you make it sound like a miracle, but Oprah can find 50 miracles just like that. I think it just happened the normal way. And sometimes that can be very hurtful. But Jesus found a way to be rejected and yet to still serve people. Some of the reasons why people rejected him, especially if you look in John chapter 6, 7, and 8, I was just taking from those, you see some of the responses that people make, and there were tons of reasons why people thought Jesus must not be very special who he was. Oh, you had this questionable birth. We don't know who your daddy is. Some people just said, oh, his family is, oh, this is just the son of a carpenter. This is just the son of a very poor family, not someone who's special. His hometown, there are times where people said, can anything good come from where he's from? From Nazareth? What is that? His reason where, Galilee, just search the scriptures, you find out there's no prophet that ever comes from Galilee. Nothing good comes from that area. His type of occupation, they're like, isn't he just a carpenter? Which means he didn't go through rabbi school. It's like, isn't he just some normal guy? Where does he think that he has all this information? Other times, oh, we know too much about him, and when this Messiah comes, when this king that we've been waiting for comes, no one's going to know where he's from. You're not mysterious enough. Have you ever had that in your life where people just, they know you so well that they think that there's nothing special about you? Other times they're just, oh, can someone else vouch for you? Jesus didn't have enough support. They just said, well, Jesus, you're talking for yourself, but I can go off and say that I'm the best man to be mayor in the city, but if no one else agrees with that, then who cares what I have to say? Same thing for Jesus. Oh, can anyone else back up what you're saying? Some people just thought that Jesus had the wrong working hours. Why are you doing this on a Sabbath day? You're not supposed to be working then, so you obviously can't be any good because you're working overtime, I guess. Other times, people questioned his mental and his spiritual health. They said, aren't you demon-possessed? I don't know any time where that works as a good conversation starter. Hi, aren't you demon-possessed? I was wondering, you seemed slightly off. Another time they're talking amongst each other and being like, does Jesus mean he's going to commit suicide? And maybe he's suicidal. How's that for... That's not necessarily the way of welcoming someone. I think you might be suicidal. Other times people just got unhappy and said, what you're saying is too hard, it's too offensive, it pushes people away. Sometimes they said, your talk is crazy, there's no way that you can be this. He was a threat to the authorities, and so they said, we have to get rid of him because otherwise he's going to cause a problem for our jobs. Have you ever had that in your job where you're doing such a good job that your bosses are threatened by you, and so they reject you or they try to make your life more difficult because you're a threat to them? Jesus had that. And others, it said that they wanted to follow Jesus. They really did, but they were afraid of what the people in power would say, what other people would think. So often that happens in our lives too, right? Where sometimes you get rejected by people simply because they're afraid of what other people might think if they became your friend. Jesus had every single one of those and more. That's just the first 8 chapters of John. You can find every single one of those reasons of why people would reject Jesus and push him away. And then finally, the time where we see his rejection so very clearly, the day that he's going to be killed, he's brought before a Roman. And that man, he's talking with Jesus. His name is Pilate. He's talking with Jesus. And he says, I don't find a good reason to have you killed. But then this whole crowd of his own people are yelling, crucify him, crucify him. He says, here's your king. But they say, take him away. Take him away, crucify him. What, shall I crucify your king? We have no king but Caesar. He came to his own people. And his own people wouldn't even accept him. This king that had been promised, just as we heard in the reading, this king that would be a good king, they said, no, we don't want him. And so, finally, Pilate did hand him over to be crucified. So, when Jesus faced rejection by people, how did he respond to it? Because that's what we're learning, right? How do we be changed into the image of Jesus? How do we start to respond and have that as who we are? Some of the points of how Jesus responds in these conversations, especially in John chapter 6 to 8, one thing he does is he starts with relying on God's perception of him, not other people's. Because everyone else can say great things about him, and then the next day they're saying horrible things about him, and he learns not to just go with popular opinion. Because when you're stuck on that, trust me, it's going to break your heart. Because people will love you, and then the next day they'll hate you. They'll think you're doing great, and then they'll say, no. And Jesus didn't fall for that. Instead, Jesus found his identity in who his Father said he was. And he says, I'm not even working to get glory for myself, but my Father is the one who does glorify me. The Father is the one who says who I am. This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. And Jesus knew that. So in rejection, he wasn't held captive by other people. Also, he would hold on to the truth even if people didn't agree with him. And sometimes we have that of when there's something that we really believe in and we tell someone and then they treat it like it's trash and go, that's stupid, how could you ever think that? You have that time where you wonder, well, maybe I'll just pretend like I agree with them, and they laughed at me, so I'll just laugh along with the joke and be like, yeah, that's silly, isn't it? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus would stand firm. And every time that people said, your teaching is crazy, he was saying, my teaching isn't my own. This is the truth apart from me. This is the truth. And if you reject it, it's not rejecting me, really. It's rejecting my Father. It's rejecting God. And he would hold on to that truth even if it wasn't popular. Another way that Jesus responded with rejection is he honestly just didn't give people what they wanted all the time. And that can be one of the hard things for us, especially if you're a people pleaser. You go, oh, well, if they ask me, then I'll do it. If they ask me this, I'll do it just because I want to keep the peace or I want to prove something to people. And there were times where people said to Jesus, prove yourself. You know, show us some kind of wonderful sign. Do some kind of miracle. Put on your magic show for us. And Jesus didn't give them what they wanted. He said, here's the sign that you'll get. The Son of Man's going to be killed, In 3 days, he's going to come back to life. I'm not going to show you anything other than myself. That's where I'm pointing you to. Sometimes Jesus was silent. This is the one that doesn't necessarily make sense to me. When I look at Jesus and go, people say something that's a lie about him, and he could easily put it straight. And sometimes he's just silent. When he could have gone through, like, I know all 800 prophecies about me that are in the Old Testament. I can go through line by line how I fit those. But instead of having to prove to people, sometimes he just allowed himself to be silent. And when people said harsh things about him, or when people said lies about him, he kept his mouth shut. That can be a hard thing to do. But sometimes trying to convince someone isn't going to get you any further in the argument either. And there were times where Jesus allowed misunderstanding, where people didn't understand him. And he would say, look, guys, don't get into a fight about this, because no one can come to me unless the Father draws them anyway. He already knew some people aren't going to accept me. So instead of trying to get everyone to change their minds and spend a long time with it, he said, I'm going to give you the truth. But if you're not going to accept it, I'll allow you to misunderstand me. I'll allow you to walk away. There were times where he truly did allow that. He allowed people to make wrong decisions. This is something that I'm sure I'm going to have to learn more and more with my son. He's only 5 months old. But sometimes you have to let them make their own mistakes. And Jesus, instead of using some sort of miraculous way of pulling people in from making mistakes, sometimes allowed them to walk away, even when he knew that was the worst option for them. And sometimes Jesus did say things that were offensive. There are times people are arguing with him, like when they said, you're demon-possessed, and we don't even know if you're a legitimate child. We don't know who your father is. And Jesus says, I know exactly who your father is. Your father is the devil, and he's a liar. I don't know if you've ever tried that with other people. You're a son of the devil. He's a liar. That's not necessarily going to win friends. And Jesus wasn't always working on winning friends, but sometimes Jesus did say things that were offensive. And that's when you have to be very careful, and you have to have the Holy Spirit leading you to know, when is it I'm supposed to be silent, like Jesus was, and when is it that I'm supposed to say something that may be shocking or that may be harsh for them to hear, but they need to hear it. But eventually, in rejection, what Jesus did was he offered forgiveness and grace. To those that pushed him away, he still kept saying, Father, forgive them. And he even told them, when you have lifted me up, and he was referring to his crucifixion. He said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man. He said, I already know you guys are going to have me crucified, but when you do that, eventually there will be good that comes out of it. And later he speaks of the Son setting you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He says, I know you're going to kill me, but I, in that, in my death, in that final rejection, I will make a way to bring about a greater forgiveness than you ever realized. And I will offer it to you. He says to all those who are thirsty, to all those who are weary, come to me and drink. So even in rejection, Jesus reached out. And we need to be that same type. Whether it's at your job, whether it's at school, whether it's sometimes in your family, when you face rejection, the eventual goal that we're going toward is this. We want to turn around and show love. And we want to keep our arms open to show grace and forgiveness, even to those who have rejected us. And that's where Christmas starts. That's the beautiful thing. A God who knew that he would be rejected and eventually face death still came in as a vulnerable child. Instead of coming as this king that could clobber everyone and destroy them all, he made himself vulnerable to us. He grew up and he breathed our air and he walked our ground. And he offered us forgiveness. And so may we not be those that reject Jesus now. Especially at Christmas, we have this great opportunity to celebrate instead. to welcome him as the king that he was. So our Jesus life step for this week is celebrate the identity of Jesus. Celebrate who he actually was. He is that king who came. He is that one who judges right. He is that one who puts all things right and will put all things right, even when we don't see all of it now. And then celebrate your own identity, who you are in Jesus. Know that. Just as Jesus knew, no matter what other people say about me, I know who I am. Because I know who I am in my Father. And for us, may that be something that Christmas tells us as well. No matter what other people have said about us throughout the year, no matter what 2015 will bring, that we know who we are because we know who we are in our Father. We know who we are in Jesus who came to reconcile us to our Father. The song Joy to the World, a famous Christmas song. It starts with this. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. May we, as those that live on this earth right now, receive him as our King.